In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you have been attending church each Sunday this year since Christmas, you will rightly have become a little giddy about where we are in the story of Jesus as told in the Gospels. We have jumped around from Jesus' birth to those wise regal figures following the star to find the infant. That day was Epiphany. We've had Jesus' baptism by John, and then a little side trip last week to some men approaching Jesus as he began his ministry to try and find out if he is truly the Messiah. Well, as I said last week, their lives were transformed as they followed Jesus, the Anointed One, and became his disciples. Now, this week, we jump back into Matthew after being in John's Gospel last week. We've jumped over the story of Jesus' temptations, but we will read them in Lent, so a few weeks to go to that. Now, you might say, well, is that just Peter and me deciding about what Bible readings we're going to have? And the answer is no. We actually follow our lectionary, the Anglican lectionary, that comes from our prayer book, and that's what they are doing. And most other churches jump around like that as well at this time of year. Well, what is all this twisting and turning about? Part of the reason is that we are still in the season of Epiphany. See, since Christmas, we have had continued celebrations. The season of Epiphany, in which we are at present, presents Jesus as the light who comes into the world. And we will continue in this until next Sunday, when we are going to turn to yet another gospel, Luke's Gospel. And we will have the presentation of the infant Christ in the temple by Joseph and Mary. So, you need to come back and listen to that. And Scott, our theological student, will be preaching. And I'm really looking forward to that. Now, I wonder if you notice the references to light in some of the readings today. In the Isaiah reading, "But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." And importantly in that reading, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." And the psalm? What was that little phrase there? "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear?" And what about Matthew's Gospel? Well, Andrew McGowan, Dean of the School of Divinity at Yale, Berkeley, says that what we might call theological geography is very important for Matthew. It's not just that things happen, but it's where they happen that tells us what events mean. Now, we often have in this year, as we do a lot on the Gospel of Matthew, a linking with the book of the prophet Isaiah, as we do today. So Matthew today in the Gospel presents the story on two levels, and I think it's important to know there are two levels. First level, a campaign against occupying forces. Second level, a program of spiritual renewal. And so I'll speak briefly about both. I think there's a risk sometimes that we can over-spiritualise familiar stories, like today. We call it the call of the disciples. And yes, it is. But what we also forget is the very important historical and geographical context for the gospel story. Well, why does Jesus go to Galilee? Matthew quotes Isaiah. And the point in this is that he refers to Galilee as not just being an interesting place to go, but at that time, as it was in Isaiah's time, it's a politically oppressed and religiously darkened state. Andrew McGowan again says that around, 7 to 8 centuries ago, this land had fallen under Assyrian rule. It was conquered by a king called Tiglath, I don't know how to say his name really, Pileser, something like that, the third. Fancy there being more than one of those names, but there were. And that was conquered, this area, before the rest of Judea. So when Isaiah talks about the Galilee of the Gentiles, it's occupied territory. And so of the Gentiles, it's not just because it's a pleasant land or something and maybe has a lake, but it's because of oppression and occupation by a foreign empire. In Isaiah then, the oracle promises hope for the liberation of the occupied zone. And in another bit of Isaiah, it's associated with a coming child. And of course, these days we think of the child as Jesus. In those times, may have had a couple of meanings. So the emphasis on these marginal areas suggests hope will first spring up in and for the darkest places. So why did Jesus go to Galilee? Well, the scholar Jerome in the 4th century suggested that since Zebulun and Naphtali had undergone occupation and exile, even before the rest of the lands, that's why Jesus preached the truth there first. Interesting thought. And Jesus' life and ministry in Galilee, under foreign occupation again, of course, the Romans, will resonate with the old prophetic promise that light will shine from an unlikely place amid the downtrodden and the occupied. So these concepts of what we might call theological geography, exile and occupation, colour the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Well, what about the call of the first disciples? As I said, it's often called that. We have a title in our Bibles, don't we? Call of the Disciples. For Matthew and Isaiah, this doesn't mean just fishing for people in an evangelical sense, but it draws on another Old Testament tradition about liberation and restoration. We hear about that in Jeremiah chapter 16, who'd promised the return of the exiles. God spoke to Jeremiah, I will return the exiles through my, we might call it, pescatarian expedition, fishing expedition. The Lord says, I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their ancestors. I am now sending for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall catch them. So these fisher folk are not to just be evangelists as we think of it today, but are to seek out the lost, the exiles, and to work in the prophet Isaiah's terms with Jesus to shed light in the darkness of occupation. So the lake, or the sea, as Hebrew idiom called it, of the Lake of Galilee, thus represents both the occupied territory where it's located and this fishing metaphor of restoration. So that's the first level of the gospel today, the political and the geographical context. Now, what about the next level, the spiritual meaning of renewal? Why did these fishermen become disciples, followers, in all the rich meanings of that word? Perhaps there was something about that enigmatic figure of Jesus that compelled them. He was proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. He came near. And what did they do? We have the word immediately twice in the gospel reading today. The first call, the second call. Immediately they left what they were doing and followed. So it seems there was a pull, a desire so strong they could do nothing else. I was thinking as I was writing this about the bees and the parrots and the little finches in our home garden who are seduced by the pollen in particular trees and bushes. For example, the grevillea's scarlet flowers. They seem to be compellingly attracted to them. Was it like that for those who first became disciples? There was that call that came to them as they were fishing, a compelling call, and everything else was forgotten. Their rough hands immediately let go of the nets, the boats half pulled up onto the shore, can we imagine the scene? And the fish could sigh in relief for the moment, anyway. Well, had these fishermen known that this day would be like no other? That the storms they'd already experienced over months and years that had turned their boats around at times were nothing compared to the complete revolution that this day would bring? They were probably middle-class business people, not of the poorer class. They knew what it was to run a fishing business, but that business was forgotten at this pivotal point. They had a new business to do with Jesus and a new space to enter what Jesus called the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if one of the disciples said something like this. When Jesus spoke, when he opened his mouth, we all listened, and it's like he knew what we were feeling. His words were immediate and personal to our hearts, and they touched me like soft, refreshing rain. It was like we had entered another space, a space in which we were offered hope, hope that was centred in him. And in this space in which we were completely understood, it was revealed to us that things are very different in this new reign of God in Jesus. Indeed, they are revolutionary. So, when we talk about following Jesus, as we do, and encouraging others to know the beauty and the love of Jesus, it's not about duty or doing the right moral thing. It's about delight and desire, about a longing to remain engaged and captured by this one we called Emmanuel, the shining light, God with us. The call to follow in the gospel means really, Jesus said, come with me, go behind me. And as a scholar, Mary Karkus, explains, the Hebrew expression to go behind is about adhering to, obeying because of who Jesus is. A true primary attachment, the developmental psychologist would call it. And this passionate attachment will make us vulnerable to sharing in the pain and suffering of God for an afflicted world. And we will be impelled to do something about it when we follow Jesus closely. We will be compelled to bring Christ's light into darkness. Amen.